Amen. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to read from Psalm 106. If we'd open our Bibles to Psalm 106, and we'll read beginning of verse 1 for our text. And just to say that if you remember, maybe you don't remember, but back in August 11th, before we began our trips to the Philippines and to Peru, we spoke on the life cycle of the elect, showing the process of becoming into the image of the Son of God according to Romans 8, and that process of becoming. And this all had to deal with the change of the body, the change of the inner man first, the change of the body that Brother Branham spoke of in paragraph 78 of Who is this Melchizedek? Well, this morning I would like to speak of the other elect, those who are ordained to condemnation. That's the judgment. And show the life cycle of them and how it is that they become hardened in their heart. So this will be number 82 in our series, and it'll be called the hardening or the hardening process. If we begin by reading in Psalm 106, beginning at verse 1 for our text, we read, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth right wiseness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, and that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea." And remember last night as we saw the film and the scientific evidence where they have the evidence of the chariots are laid at the bottom of the Red Sea on the one side and on the other side. And we saw that the channel, the valley that was actually by, they said, a couple thousand feet on each side. There was mountain cliffs for about 25 miles. You see how the Lord just kind of shoved the people right through a tube and brought them out to a place where he was able to defend them from the chariots because they couldn't go past those that opening. It was just a remarkable thing. And how many times the Lord did things for the people, and yet what happened? They soon forgot. And so he's reminding us here in this psalm, and he says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." You see, had they understood, they would have been like us today, looking at the things happening around the world and seeing it, taking it back to the Word and saying, this is fulfillment of God's Word. You see? "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but they provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the land of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the wilderness. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." You know, it's interesting here. Remember how we've shown you how that you become your revelation? Well, these people made a golden calf, and the Bible says here that they made a calf at Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. In other words, they became just like an ox eating grass. They forgot. They had no mind to reason. They just a wandering people, like cattle wandering through the desert. "They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness. to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Well, we're going to see that happen too. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And yet Phinehas probably had a reputation, oh, he's hard. Anybody not know what Phinehas did? What's that? Yeah, there's a man and a woman committing adultery in the camp. And the man, actually fornication. And because they weren't married, and she was an unbeliever, and he was a believer. And what did Phinehas do? He took a lance, javelin or spear, and he thrust it through both of them when they're in their act, killing them. And God praised him, and got, his name was remembered throughout all the scripture for it. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingling among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. In other words, they turned them over to an unbelieving system. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hands of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into the subjection unto their hand, or under their hand. Many times did he deliver them. Notice, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also be pitied of all those that carried them into captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Merciful Father, we come to you this morning as a needy people, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and knowing that you are God and you change not, and knowing that there have been now 3 exoduses that have taken place. We have seen, O Lord, that in each of these exoduses you came in the form of the pillar of fire to lead the people out of bondage. And you sent them a prophet, and you gave that prophet a message, and still the people disbelieved. And so you backed up that prophet by vindicating him, performing miraculous things, and yet they still disbelieved. And we have read from your word this morning that you gave the people leanness to their souls, that you hardened their hearts, and they turned back from you, and desired more what they had. They desired more from where they came than where they were going. They desired more to go back to the land which they had fled than the land which you were leading them to. Grant to us this morning, Father, a burning coal of fire from upon your altar, from upon your presence, and may it be placed upon our hearts and our souls to mold them and fashion them into the image of your beloved Son. For we ask this in your name, and that name which you also gave to your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned in our introduction, that we've spoken to you of the life cycle of the elect on August 11th, before we took our trip overseas to Peru and Philippines. Now this morning I would wish to speak of those who are not in the election, or the election that concerns the elect to glory. But there is another election the Bible speaks about. It is those who have been ordained unto condemnation, or as we know more specifically, those who are elect unto the judgment, or ordained to the judgments. Those who have been reserved for the judgments, or shall we say, those who the judgments have been reserved for them. Will you turn with me to the book of Jude? And beginning at verse 3, we read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." Well, we have to ask ourselves, crept into where? Crept in among the believers, see? "There are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord God, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And I ask you, what is the way of Cain? The way of Cain was to have a word which was out of season. Your sacrifice, which is what has been revealed to you, and that which you give back to God, is out of season. So they've gone after a word from another season. And notice, "and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Their intention was for reward. And notice, the error of Balaam was for reward. And there are three things that will destroy a man: money, popularity, and women. And Balaam wanted to be popular, and he did what he did for money, or for a meal ticket. And notice he says, "and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And what was the gainsaying of Korah? He did not believe, nor did he understand vindication, that God uses just one man, and that God was present to vindicate that man, and that God had given that man a message, and that message was of himself. Well, Jude goes on to say, "these are spots in your feasts of charity," your love feasts. Your love feasts, not their own love feasts, but your love feasts. They feast with you. It says, "when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, their clouds, they are without water." That's Deuteronomy 32, the rain of God. They're without the rain, which is God's doctrine. "And these are without rain, therefore without water, therefore without the washing of water by the word, and therefore they are clouds without rain. Carried about of winds, because they have no strong doctrine of their own that they hold to, they are driven like the wind, and the winds of doctrine take them over all the place." And because the word has not been revealed to them, they try to use simple mental prowess to figure out the scriptures in quotes, and they do it to their own destruction. In other words, here's a doctor, let's study it. Here's a doctor, let's study it. You know, here's something coming, let's study it. And so they're bouncing back and forth like clouds without rain. Not the big heavy duties that come through, but the little clouds are just dashing all over the place. See? And that's why he calls them wandering stars, see? Notice they're just wandering here, wandering there. Trees, he says, "whose fruit withereth." And what is fruit? Ron, what is fruit? It's a teaching for the season. So these are trees without fruit, without teaching. See? In fact, they are no longer capable of holding on to their teaching. It says that their fruit withereth. They had fruit at one time, but that fruit's gone. And now they're without fruit, without teaching. See? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars. And as Brother Branham said, they wander because they wonder. Therefore, they are not only wandering stars, but they are wondering stars. Wondering about this and wondering about that. Like one fellow years ago was chasing black holes, trying to tie in somehow the message with the big black hole that science has found. Who cares about it? I don't want a black hole. I want light. You see? Anyway, and that means that they have shut off the light forever. Notice, it says, in whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, you can chase your black hole and finally you get sucked right into it. See? Because that's, they say, the power of the black hole, you know, it'll suck you right in. Well, that's what they get. And what do they got? They got nothing but darkness forever. See? And that means that they have shut off the light forever and are completely without a clue. Now, this is an awful condition to be in. And therefore, this morning, I would like to show you just how it is that these people arrive at this condition. This hardening of the heart does not come on suddenly. You've actually got to work your way to hell. Brother Branham said it's like going through a red light. The first time that you do it, something inside of you tells you not to do it. But once you've done it, the next time it becomes a little bit easier. And then the next time after that, it becomes a little bit more easy. And on until finally you come to the place where it just becomes second nature and you just do it. You don't even think about it. And that is the way the hardening process also takes place. If we turn in the book of Hebrews to chapter 3, and reading from verse 13, Paul says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Notice Paul tells us to exhort one another daily, to warn one another, to talk about this word. Keep it fresh in your minds, lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I can never understand, you know, the depictions of the Catholic Church through the Dark Ages. You know, they show Satan with some gargoyle sitting on a building and just, you know, really ugly and horns in his head and everything else. And yet, the Bible says that Satan, Lucifer, was the most beautiful. He was so beautiful, he was perfect in his beauty. He was the most beautiful creature ever made. You say, no, the Son of God was. No, the Bible says the Son of God, he said, he was so comely that we could hardly look upon him. You see, God doesn't use beauty. That's why a lot of young men get trapped. They look at the beauty of a woman and... Or the woman looks at the beauty of the man. Oh, isn't he a hunk? Isn't he beautiful? And they get trapped. God doesn't look at beauty. He looks at character. And character has got to be molded. And we're going to show how the one side gets molded, but the other side gets so hard they can't be molded any longer. You see? So notice he says, Paul says here in verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily." In other words, talk the word. Be with each other, talking the word while it is called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, in Proverbs 21, verse 29, we read, "A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he, God, directeth his way." If it wasn't for God's choosing, so go we. But it is God chooses. It's God that gives mercy, and it's also God who hardeneth, as we find in Romans chapter 9. So we turn to chapter 9, beginning of verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make of one vessel honor, and unto the other vessel dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that have fitted themselves to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory?" In other words, look, God shows mercy, it is God that hardeneth. Now, from five junctions of time, Brother Bassett, Paul was on his road down to Damascus to arrest the people that were having a revival down there. And the angel of Christ came down in a bright light. It even put Paul's eyes out. It was so bright. And there was none of the rest of the men with him that saw it. Nobody saw it. It was so personal to Paul that his eyes went out and he had to be led by his hands. Is that right? And the men with him, they didn't see no light. They didn't see nothing about it. But that's how it can be so real to some people, and some people know nothing about it. See? God reveals himself the way that he wants to the people he wants to. It's his sovereign will. He hardens who he will harden, and he justifies who he will justify. It lays in God's hands, not in my hands or your hands. It lays in God's hands to do what he will do. The Bible said so. Do you realize that? So the same light, the same heat of the sun that will melt wax, the same heat that will melt water will harden the wax. At first the wax becomes softened, but as it lays in that sun it gets dry, gets brittle, loses whatever it had in it, keeping it soft and supple, and the same light, which will evaporate even the water, will harden the clay. You put clay in the sun, put butter in the sun, see what happens. Put clay in the sun and see what happens. One becomes hardened, the other becomes soft. You see, from serpent seed, Brother Branham said, how did he ever become a healer? Because he permitted sickness to come that he might show himself a healer. He was a healer. How would he ever be known? How could his attributes ever work? How could he ever be a healer if there had never been no sickness? He had to permit sickness. No wonder Paul said in Romans 8, foolish man, who can tell the potter what to do about it? When the clay raises up and says, why did you make me thus? Did not he raise up Pharaoh of the same purpose, that he might show his glory down in Egypt? He hardens who he will harden, and he justifies who he will. It's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So you have nothing to do with it. You haven't one thing to do. If it's grace, if it's a free gift, there's not one thing you can do about it. God has given it to you, and that's the will of God, and that's the thing that God has predestinated to you. So we can all be thankful, very thankful. Because I'm going to show you things today, if we get to it, if we have time, that the very same things that is hardening this nation and hardening the unbelievers and even the make-believers in this message. It's like Billy Paul told me, he said that after 1977, he said about three-quarters of the mail dropped off. About three-quarters of the mail. You see, God allows things to come, pulls them back. Come, pulls them back. Come, pulls them back. And the people get to where it becomes so common. God will perform miracle after miracle after miracle in this nation. And yet, he can go over to Africa, perform one miracle, and by thousands will give their heart to the Lord. But in this nation, it's become so common. Even in this little church, we've seen so many miracles, which are just exactly like out of the Bible. We've seen the Lord change the weather 30 degrees in 1 hour after we prayed as a church. We've seen a man whose foot was to be cut off on a Monday come in on Sunday, the day before they're going to cut his foot off, because they'd already taken off his heel, because it was gangrene, and the Lord performed a miracle on the man. Regrew that heel, and the man is a diabetic. Regrew the heel. I mean, within days, that 4-centimeter hole went down to about 1 centimeter. Or less than a centimeter. I think it was a 0.5 centimeter, something like that. It just shrank, just boom, 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 boom. We've seen time after time after time the Lord do things. And yet we've become so common. It's almost as if we expect it, like, well, let's turn the channel and see what else we can get. All it takes is one of those things. We went over to Europe and the brothers were so ecstatic about that rainbow. And just a simple rainbow. But it happened to start where we had crossed the bay, end where we crossed the bay, and it was so bright you could just almost grab a hold of it. In one of these Wednesdays, I'm going to bring it and show it to you. It's just tremendous. Just a little thing like that. And it does something to the people. And yet this nation, Brother Branham said, time after time, how many people were raised from the dead? I think either 5 or 7 in William Branham's ministry. And yet it's so common. How many people came from miles and across the world to that little church in Jeffersonville? And yet I knew a girl. She was 26 years old when I met her because I was 28. And she worked with me. She worked in the engineering department at Otis Elevator, about 90 miles away from Jeffersonville. And when I found out she was from Jeffersonville, I asked, did you ever hear of a man named William Branham? She said, no. I said, you never heard of the Branham Tabernacle? She said, no. I said, well, where do you live? She said, 10th and Penn. 2 blocks away! 10th and Penn, the Branham Tabernacle is at 8th and Penn. She never heard of William Branham. Raised there for 26 years. Now I was about 700 miles away. After he had died, even. And I heard about it. I met brothers from the other side of the globe. They'd know about it, heard about it. And yet, someone's 2 blocks away. And their whole life, I mean, didn't she ever ride her bicycle over there? It's incredible. But he hardens who he will. He blinds who he will. And he reveals to who he will. From divine healing. Brother Brown said, listen, it's not him that wants to get saved that's saved. It's him that's saved by God's choice. Esau wanted to be saved too. He wept bitterly and couldn't find no place to repent. He wanted to get saved. It ain't because you wanted to get saved. God said, I've hardened who I will harden. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's right. He said, before Esau or Jacob either was born, not knowing right or wrong, God said, I love Jacob and hate Esau. And Esau tried to get right with God and couldn't. Pharaoh tried to get right with God and couldn't do it. So it's not you. Not what you want. It's what God has ordained for you to do. Wow. That's for those people in this message that don't even believe in predestination. I've met brothers from down in Georgia. They don't believe in predestination. Now how can you not believe in predestination when everything Brother Branham said lends to a predestinated elect seed? You see what the message has become to them. He said, that's right. Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans, there hasn't the potter got power over the clay to make an honored vessel or a dishonored vessel to show his glory to those who he has honored? You did not know that, did you? That's what the scripture says. Pharaoh tried his best to repent. He was kind-hearted. He said, sure, I'll let you go. Go on. And God said, no, you ain't. I'm going to harden his heart so you can't do it. Because God's word has to be fulfilled, and if we're living in this day when formalities and things has broken the church down and broke away, why, it's God's word being fulfilled. When you see people getting hardened to the word, it's God doing it. As sure as God said, these signs would follow them that believe. As sure as God said, these churches would be like that they are now. God also said this opposition would meet it. So the same God that ordained signs and wonders ordained that these things should be persecuting against it. So there you are. If you're on the other side, I feel sorry. And I want you not to be that way, but maybe you can't help it. See? God might have fixed it that way. Wow. That's thus saith the Lord. From divine healing. He said, we've seen people shout in all kinds of life. We've seen people speak in tongues and do the same. We've seen people go out and pray for the sick to be healed and do and live any kind of life. And Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name? Preached? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? Yes. Haven't I done these mighty works? Yes. He'd say, well, then depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I didn't even know you. It ain't him that willeth or him that runneth. It's God that hath mercy. The Bible said, he said, didn't I say to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom will have mercy, and I'll harden whom I'll harden? Paul said, no man. Well, you say then, how can he find fault? If he predestinated you to eternal destruction, how can he find fault? Said, can the thing that's made say to him that maketh it, him thus can't do it? So, you see, people that you can't talk to, and people that just won't listen and won't listen to the scriptures and believing half of it's right and half of it's not and half it's wrong, and yet they do this. And you say, could that be ministers? Well, the Bible said so. Said men of old was foreordained to this congregation to take the grace of God and to turn it into lasciviousness. We read that this morning, Jude. Notice what Brother Bram says. What is lasciviousness? Knowing truth and won't walk in it. It said when the truth has been presented to somebody, he willfully turns away from it. He ignores it. There's no more sacrifice for sin left for that person. Why? There's nothing in him to believe. Do you get what I mean? Looky here. How could you feel a lamb slop? How could you feed a lamb slop? He wouldn't eat it. That's right. He wouldn't eat it because he's a lamb. But a pig will eat it. See what I mean? Because he's a pig by nature. And all that's ordained to everlasting life will hear the truth and believe the truth and come to the truth. But those who go to church and be just as pious as the rest of them, yet won't believe the truth because there's nothing in them to believe it. They can't believe the supernatural, for there's no supernatural in here to blend with the supernatural. There you are. You see what I mean? There's nothing supernatural about them. Now, I think it's interesting, Brother Branham, you know, three of the attributes of the elect, we said. Notice, we said they would know it, and they would believe it, and they would come to it. And Brother Branham says here, he says, all that's ordained to everlasting life will hear the truth and believe the truth and come to the truth. You see? Those attributes, how they come out like that? All right. Now, I wish I would have had some of these when I put together those books. But I told the brothers over there, I said, look, there's a lot of things Brother Branham said that aren't here, but at least you're getting a start. And you'll find them everywhere you go from that point on. Now, from Acts of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, now in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I have wondered through the years when I've seen... And I wondered through the years when I've seen that and read it and thought, Lord, here comes men and women. I've seen them come to the altar, kneel down and cry, and pray and go and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a week later be out in the world again. And I thought, oh God, surely your word's not wrong. I just can't understand it. But you, Lord, if I'll continue with you, you said your word would abide in me, so I continued with him. Until now I see what it is. He's made it known, see? And I never knew it until the Lord just opened it up one day, and there it was laying right before me. Then I seen them people wasn't what they was at the beginning, see? That no man can come to me except my Father draws him. It's not he that wants to be. It's God that elects it to be. It isn't whether you want it or not. You have nothing to do with it. It's God. He hardens whom he will harden. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's right. And no matter who you are, what position you have, whether you're a president or whether you're a bum on the street, it doesn't make a bit of difference. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And before the world began, he ordained that so many people down through the ages, who they was, would be saved. And everyone that he ordained will come to him. That's right. Everyone will come. And none of them will be lost. He's ordained. Said there'd be a church there. It would be without blemish. It would be without wrinkle. Now, these are some of the strongest quotes I've ever seen on election. Because Brother Bass says, it's not what you want. It's not what you desire. It doesn't matter if you desire to be saved. Did God elect you, ordain you to be saved? You see? That's why you can see people come to the church and they all get mushy with God and yell, oh, you know, I'm going to turn my life over. And they never do. And they keep, like, in the Baptist church or the Methodist or even in this message, they run to the altar, you know, so often and, you know, oh, God, you know, save my soul. And next week, they're, like Brother Van said, I could never understand it till God showed me. Then how does this hardening take place? Because he says, I will harden whom I will harden. Is it instantaneously? Does God do anything instant? Let me ask you this. Well, they say, well, we're going to change the body instantly in the twinkling of an eye. Whose eye? The Bible says that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, so there's a process to the transformation. Brother Brown said the body is created, that he said that celestial body is brought word upon word upon word, just like your body was made word upon word upon word. How many of you had a mom and dad who just said, hey, let's just think about it. We want a baby. What color would you like his eyes? Oh, let's make the eyes blue. Okay, let's make the nose, little pug nose. Let's give him, you know, real small ears. And, you know, let's give him, just a nice complexion. And, okay, now, there it is. No. Dad and mom came together. An act was performed. And cell was built upon cell upon cell upon cell upon cell. A very slow process. Now, maybe not so slow for you men that are waiting for it, but a very slow process for the woman. Because every day she feels the pain and the suffering and the agony and the tension and everything else. Cell upon cell upon cell. They wandered for how many years in the wilderness? 40. They'd seen the acts of God continuously, and it got so common to them that they thought they could walk out from it. Can you imagine somebody? I imagine the days of Noah. We read last night where in the days of Noah, he built the ark, and God said, it's only for you and your family. Nobody else is going to get saved. Nobody else is going to be in there except for the animals. That's what God told him. He said, you alone, Noah, and your wife, and your sons, and their wives. That's it. And yet Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. Not one person was in that ark outside of his family. Now think about that. You can present it, and it goes off them like water off the back of a duck. Now, I don't think Noah had any great ambitions to go out and recruit proselyte. No, he preached the word. He preached it pretty hard. He said, you people are under judgment. What are you building that big boat up here in this hill for, Noah? Well, it's for your judgment. Oh, what a fool. And for 120 years he preached. 120 years he built that ark. Preached. Now I could see if it was for a week, put it together. But for 120 years, God hardened. The rain didn't come. Hardened. Around 1976, a lot of people in the message came, and they were fearful. And they, oh boy, we better get right. And the churches were just full. 76 came. Didn't happen. 77 came. Didn't happen. Well, maybe he meant the end of 77. 78 came. Didn't happen. People just fell away left and right, left and right. And now it's been 24 years since 77, and they're falling away steadfastly. Why? Because, you see, God, the long-suffering in the days of Noah, the long-suffering is for us. It's not for them. It's to allow them to dry up and to fall away. It's a terrible thing, but it's God's way. Now, you notice that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was by bringing on a hardship. And then they would cry out for deliverance. And when they were delivered, when God would lift that judgment, take it away, they were quickly they forgot. And then they got a little harder each time. Then God would repeat the process over again, and they would get soft and cry out to God again. And then when the heat was taken off, they would cool down and become a little harder each time. And God would repeat this process over and over again until the people were tempered just the way they were ordained to be tempered. And then the final judgment would take place. Just like the refiner's fire. He forges the molten metal in the fire to soften it until it becomes malleable, moldable. Then he heats it into the shape, or he beats it into the shape that he ordains it. And then what does he do? How many ever seen a man make horseshoes? He takes that bar of metal. What does he do? He heats that bar up until it becomes so hot that he can just take a plier and bend it. Then he gets it into the bent shape. Then he's got some configuring to do. He's got to put some holes through. He can't put them through when it's cold. He's got to do it when it's hot. He's got to form that thing, shape that thing to the horse's hoof. And then he takes it and he heats it and he forms it. Then he cools it. Then he beats it into a shape while it's still a little bit soft. Then he heats it again. Then he cools it. Then he beats it again. Then he heats it and he cools it. Heats it, cools it. Finally gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder until you can't do anything with it. And if you go too much, it'll break and become brittle. The final judgment. The refiner's fire. In 1 Samuel 6 and 6, he said, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? When God performed miracle after miracle after miracle, when God brought a plague, They all got repentant. Pharaoh was repentant. But then God lifted the plague. I was just about done, my last straw. God, that's over. Oh, I'm so mad at Moses. God, bring another plague. They get soft and supple. Oh, God, you know, Moses, please, please, ask your God to take this from me. Moses, okay, I'll ask him. God takes it from him. What happens? They get a little harder. A little harder. A little harder. A little harder. We saw people the week after. Now, I wasn't here, so I don't know what took place in this church. But we saw people the week after, all around the nation. It's in all the papers. Even Congress had prayer meetings on the front steps of the Capitol. And people flocking to churches. My boss was telling me they usually have about 300 on Sunday. They had 650 people on Sunday morning after the... What happened? What happened? Well, things have cooled down. You see, things got pretty hot. The big thing was on fire. The cannon fodder was sprinkling all over the streets. 6,000 corpses laid in the dust. God heated up the situation. Now what happens? He's cooling it down for a while. But don't worry, it'll heat up again. And then it'll cool down again. Then it'll heat up again, and it'll cool down again. And what's happening? The people are being tempered, 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 tempered. Until finally, when these things happen, they'll just say, well, it's just an everyday life. Who needs to pray to God? That's what he's doing, as he did in the days of Egypt. From Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So the Lord said, look, they've seen time after time after time. They get to complain and murmur and whatever. And so then I relieve them. I send them quails. I send them bread. You know, their clothes never wear out. What more do they want? When they needed water, I gave them water. When they needed food, I gave them food. What more could they ask for? They didn't have to work. They were on a vacation for 40 years. And they got weary of it. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. Also in verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? You see, what is happening? When we see these things happen, what is it doing? The fire of God is kindling more and more and more in your heart. And you know there's going to be another. And you know there'll be another and another. And it's not, and you don't get cool in between. You're actually looking with anticipation for the word to be fulfilled. We preached about 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago now, on the plagues that have got to strike, because thus saith the Lord, they will. Brother Brown said there'd be, the economy would go. He said there would be plagues. He said there would be atomic fire. And we've got to see those things come. Now, we might be gone when it all happens. But I believe we'll be here for the great squeeze, and the squeeze begins with economics. Brother Brown said they'll shut you down. He said they'll use a place for a storage bin or whatever. They're getting the place right now under this administration. Bless his heart. I think he's a good man at heart, but he's not a good man according to the word. You know, Esau was a good man at heart. I mean, he was a better man than Jacob when it came to providing for his daddy. But he wasn't a good man in God's eyes. God hated him. But this man, he's gone to the churches. He said, hey, how about if we use you churches to distribute the needy things? Well, now, you know, his own administration. And the fellow that should know better, he's from the Assemblies of God Church, what was Janet Reno's position before? Attorney General. His Attorney General is suggesting that they have a national ID card. Here's an Assemblies of God man who is noted for as being a very staunch Assembly of God, and yet he's pushing for National identification card? Really? You see where it's all going? To the church. Then you won't be able to buy or sell. You know, they say if you don't have that card, you won't be able to buy or sell. You can't do any transactions. Well, we know the mark of the beast is denomination. But there's got to be a means by way it's made visible. And Brother Bannister said when that mark becomes visible, you find quotes, Brother Bannister says the mark is in the mind. But he says when it becomes visible, one day when that mark becomes visible, he said you won't be able to buy or sell. So there's got to come that down the road here. Now, anyway, from Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But let's face it, you can't harden your heart if you elect not to. From Mark 6 and verse 52, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Notice, Jesus fed 5,000, he fed 7,000, fed 4,000, whatever it was. And the people's hearts got harder and harder and harder. And he finally said, look, you're not here for the word. You're not here for me. He said, you're here for bread. You're here for the wrong motive. Mark 8 and verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Perceive you not? Neither understand? Have your heart yet been hardened? Having eyes, do you see not? And having ears, do you hear not? And do you not yet understand? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you still don't understand? I'm not talking about bread, I'm talking about leaven. Doctrine of the Pharisees. In John 12 and verse 36, while ye have light, Jesus says, believe in that light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. In John 12 and verse 37, he said, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake of him. Now, that word harden is the Greek word poro, like porous, like a pore. And apparently it's from poros, which means a kind of a stone. To harden, to blind. It means to cover with a thick skin. To harden by covering with a callus. Metaphorically, to make the heart dull, to grow hard, callous, to become dull, to lose the power of understanding. They become so angered, so against, that they lose all power to understand. In Romans 11, verse 17, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. They were hardened. That's the same Greek word, hardened. They were blinded. See? 2 Corinthians 3 and 14, but their minds were blinded. That's the same word, hardened. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. Notice, they're blinded. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there be any among you, a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of the gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. So it lays within the people, and yet God is the one doing it. I'll tell you why. Like Brother Bannister said, one's a pig, one's a lamb. A lamb won't eat the slop, but how many of you ever slopped hogs? I know my girls have done it. Sometime you ought to just take a vacation, go up with LeVon and the kids up to the farm and spend a week out there slopping hogs up. It's fun. Milking cows, slopping hogs, go fishing. It's wonderful. But you know those hogs, they'll just eat anything. You can throw trash out, you can throw your peels, your skins, everything else, they'll go eat it. You throw looks like a porridge, you know, just mix a pooey, what do they call it? You know, just stuff that you mix up and the hogs are huh? Oh, yeah, if the hog's bleeding, they'll eat the hog. Yeah. If you fall down, bump your head, and it starts bleeding, they'll eat you. There's a farmer one time that happened to, and that his wife fell in the midst and they ate her. The farmer got home, he came in with a club, started beating them off, thinking that, but I've seen him out in the field eating hogs, eating anything that's dead. But not a lamb. No, not a lamb. A lamb has a different nature altogether. From Exodus 8 and 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, in other words, God had backed off, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. In Exodus 8 and 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. In Exodus 9 and 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel did not one die. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Exodus 9 and 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now remember, before Moses even went down, God said, Moses is not going to believe it. He's not going to let the people go. I'm going to harden his heart. God told Moses that. So Moses, when each one of these things came, he saw Pharaoh's heart become more hardened, more hardened, more hardened, more hardened. And when Pharaoh, 9 verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord God had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Exodus 10 and 19, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remaineth not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children go. How many times does God have to harden his heart? You see, it's in stages. That's it. It's in stages. It comes a little bit more each time. Like the going through the red light, see? Exodus 10 and 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord God until we come hither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. 11 and 9. Well, I could just read on and on and on, just showing you that time and time again, God did things, and did it, pull back, did it, pull back, judgment pulls back, judgment pulls back, judgment pulls back, judgment pulls back, and what happens? Each time, they say, oh, I can take that. And what happens? They get hardened a little bit, cooled. Hardened a little bit, cool down. Hardened a little bit, cool down. Until finally, in their lukewarm state, they can't be molded anymore. That's what's happening to this people, to this nation. That's what's happening to the believers in the message. That's what's happening to the make-believers in the denominations. I shouldn't say the believers in the message. That's what's happening to the make-believers in the message. Make-believers in the denominations. Make-believers, this nation is a make-believer. All right? Now, in John 12, verse 40, he says, he hath blinded the eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's also in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 10 through 17, Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. So what is the main difference between them that become hardened and those that have never become hardened? Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The difference is one fears God and the other doesn't. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, a book of remembrance. You see, the fearing of God keeps you soft. The fearing of God keeps you supple, keeps you moldable. That's what it is. Those that don't fear God, fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. And when people begin not to fear God any longer, they are becoming hard. From the entombment, Brother Bram said, a Job of old, when we hear that ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it reminds me of Longfellow, who said, tell me not in mournful numbers, life is just an empty dream, and the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Yea, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. For dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. They call it a theophany, that when we leave here, we go in somewhere else. Whatever it may be, I take the apostle's word when he said, if this earthly tabernacle or dwelling place be dissolved, we have one already waiting to move from this into that. Is that our goal? Is that our desire? Finally, in closing, we have a few quotes here from Washing of Jesus' Feet, Brother Branham said, preached in 57, paragraph 28. Said, how can you expect God to do anything for you when you turn down the very Prince of Life? God be merciful. What this nation needs is got a lot of hogs in the wallow. It needs an old-fashioned washing out. Evangelists has crossed the country and people harden their hearts till the gospel don't even have any effect on them anymore. I believe the day of grace of this nation is finished. I believe it. Preach, persuade, bring the gospel. It'll never attract them. A little handful of saints will gather out, but the world sets in the sideline and makes fun of it. That's the way you treat him. No wonder he doesn't visit. Jesus only comes where he's welcome. From Exodus 4 and 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So God told Moses right up front he was going to do it. And in Exodus 7 and 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command unto thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And my question then for you and I is, will we do what the Lord has commanded us? Will we fear the Lord? For the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that a great fear has gripped this nation, and during that fear, the people seem to get soft a little bit, and they turn toward you, and they cry out. But now, as time will go on again, the people will go back to their ways, and we just see the hardening process taking place, that a crisis comes up, then the time goes on, the people get hard again, and then the crisis comes up again, and they have a little bit of fear there, but pretty soon they won't have any fear. They'll just think this is just an everyday existence, that these things are just coming on, and they'll just go on and on and on in their filth and their degradation. But Father, we know that they that feared the Lord thought often upon him, and they talked about him, and a book of remembrance is written of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, when I come and assemble my people together. And when I make up my jewels, and as a father spareth his own son, I will spare them and give them discernment. They'll know the difference between righteous and wicked, those that serve God and those that serve him not. And so, Father, we're in that day. We know it's perilous times shall come at the end time. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they'll be traitors. And we see more traitors in the news. It seems like every week there's another one that's been found that's been a traitor to the country and a traitor to the nation, and men selling out to the terrorists and giving them aid and teaching them and training them and getting passes for them and just for a handful of dollars. Oh God, what a traitorful nation. What a time of traitors, perilous times that we live in. And yet, Father, we see it all for the purpose of the great hardening of this nation until she becomes so hard against you, Lord, that finally they'll turn on Israel, your chosen people. And Lord, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to the process of a change. We pray that you would keep your holy fire in our midst, that pure fire keeping our hearts warm and supple. We pray that you'd mold us and shape us, Lord, into the image of your Son, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the more and more I think of... Let's have the musicians come forward, if you would. The more I think about this, it's just tremendous, the way the Lord just keeps opening things up to us, and you can actually see the Word just being fulfilled. I mean, it just takes the Lord just give you a little thought, boom, there it goes. And you know, I was talking to Brother Ron the other day and just, you know, mentioned the thought about the hardening, and all of a sudden, boom, the Lord just gave me just hundred, I mean, it's just like I tapped into a fountain and just started flowing. I thought, well, I can't go another week without preaching that.
it just start coming. And we see, you know, the pattern. We see all the way through that, you know, God hardens their heart. And how does he do it? Well, because, first of all, they weren't ordained to it. See, there's a difference between clay and, let's say, wax. You know, you put a pool of wax or you put a butter or something in the sun, it just, by the proper basic properties of what it's made out of, it just melts, it's soft. But you put clay out there, and as the moisture is drawn out of it, it becomes harder and harder and harder. And as the shuck, see, the difference between the shuck and the wheat is the wheat is where the very life is at. But the shuck becomes dry. And as it dries out, it gets very prickly and very, very much, it becomes hardened and until it becomes powdery, just dust. You take it in your fingers just like that, and it just dust. And that's exactly, what is it for? It's getting ready for what? The burning. You see, you have a harvest first, then you have a burning. You burn up everything else that's left. And we're getting close. We see some of the fires already starting. Easy. Amen. Let's sing that song in, I think it's in the Behold, but maybe not. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. The signs that the prophets foretold. Next week, Israel is planning to put the cornerstone down. Let's just pray that they have the gumption to do it. Because the sooner they do it, the sooner things will all fall into place. But you know why that's important? Because, see, God can't come to them until he's done with us. And so if they're now ready for him, if they're ready to receive him, that means he's done.